Let's listen to Psalm 14. Hear now the word of God. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. They have no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. The word of the Lord. Thank you, by the way, for allowing the Morans to take a little vacation. We were away last week over in Oregon with family, so good to be away. Good to be back. And thanks to Terry for filling in. I don't see Terry here, but anyway, nice to have Terry to fill in for me. The message, before I get into this, let's stop and pray. Please bow with me. Oh God, Jesus said, "Your word is truth." Please send your Holy Spirit now and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 14 is so important that it got into the book of Psalms twice. You may know that Psalm 53 is virtually identical to Psalm 14, with just a couple of verses different. And it's, the scholars believe it's just two different versions of essentially the same song. The Psalms are the songbook of the Bible, also the prayer book of the Bible. And they both Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 begin with exactly the same words. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." And in the Hebrew, it's actually more blunt. The words "there is" are actually added in English to make it make sense. Literally in the Hebrew, it's "the fool says in his heart, no God." Now, as I was writing this sermon, I thought that this would be a good place in the sermon to insert a really good atheist joke. And problem is, I don't know any good atheist jokes. So I conducted a very thorough empirical research project. I Googled it. It took 5 minutes. I Googled atheist humor. And what I found confirmed what I've suspected all along. Atheists have no sense of humor. No clue what is funny. So anyway, you can add that to your list of one more reason to be a Christian. We have all the good humor. Anyway. And by the way, I do think that phenomenon is easily explained. Why atheists don't have any humor. And by the way, I mentioned that to Jeff. He corrected me a little bit. Steve Martin did write a very funny bluegrass song called "Atheists Ain't Got No Songs." If you just Google that, and it's actually very funny. So anyway, we'll give them a little credit for that. But here's what I think explains that phenomenon. If you're an atheist, you have to take yourself very, very seriously because you're all you've got. And we Christians, knowing what broken and sinful people that we are and the great grace that's been poured out on us, how could we not have a sense of humor about life? G.K. Chesterton once said, angels can fly because they take themselves lightly. And so should we. But applying Psalm 14 to atheism is actually misleading. It's not about atheism. It's not about philosophical atheism. And the fool who says in his heart there is no God is really not what we today would call an atheist. The Hebrew word for fool is Nabal, and it actually refers not to an intellectual conviction. It refers to a moral condition. This fool is the person who stubbornly, and this kind of foolishness is warned about throughout the Bible, it's the person who stubbornly refuses the way of wisdom, the way of life that God has revealed to us in His Word, in His law. And remember, if you've been with us in this series, the way of wisdom was revealed to us in the very first Psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. That's the way of wisdom. The fool who says there is no God, once again, is not a philosophical atheist. Rather, he's what you call, he or she is what you might call a functional atheist. He may actually think that there's a God somewhere off there, way off there in heaven somewhere. He just lives as if God doesn't matter. He lives as if God takes no interest in the affairs of human beings, the daily life of human beings. This fool is the one who lives as if God will never judge and God will never hold us to account. We're on our own. There's another verse that comes to mind. It's in a little book tucked away toward the back of the Old Testament, Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1:12 says, "At that time, says the Lord, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish those who are complacent, those who say in their hearts," remember, this is about heart talk. "I will punish those who are complacent, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil." Same foolishness. Yeah, maybe God's out there somewhere, but he's not going to do good. He's not going to do ill. I'm not going to worry about him. We're foolish when we say in our hearts, at the core of our being, and by the way, the medieval theologians had a name for this. It's called acedia. It's the condition of a deadened heart that just says, God, I don't care. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Jesus taught a parable about this kind of foolishness, and it's in Luke chapter 12, and I'm sure you remember it. There was a man who was already wealthy, and his fields produced a bumper crop. And Jesus said, he said to himself, so he's having a little heart talk. He said to himself, I will build bigger barns. And I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, you have a little heart talk, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, you fool, right? This very night, your soul will be required of you. You will give account to me. And then who's going to benefit from all this stuff that you thought was going to secure you? This is functional atheism. The world would call this rich man successful. Jesus calls him a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now remember that in the Bible, the heart is not only the seat of the emotions. In the Bible, the heart is the seat of the will. It's where you make decisions. It's where the direction of your life is set. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all vigilance. Guard it. Be careful what gets in there. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, Psalm 14 then goes on to tell us where foolish functional atheism leads. It goes on, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. When people have decided in their hearts, no God, okay, the guardrails come off of life. You'll follow every impulse and be all about self and grabbing and grasping what you can. And other people who may happen to get in the way, well, if they get hurt along the way, that's all right. But as we continue to go deeper into Psalm 14, it turns out that the problem is deeper than we thought. It's not just them. Not just those foolish people out there someplace who don't believe in God. Look at verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Well, are there any? Verse 3 has the answer. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Now, in my Bible, of course, there's a little asterisk over that verse. And you look down at the bottom of the page and it says, except Phil Moran. So, I don't know if that's in your Bible. But, you know, no exceptions. None. Not the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees everything. And the Bible tells us he looks right into the heart. And he finds none righteous. Not one. So who is this fool that says in his or her heart, in that secret place that no one else, we think no one else can see, but of course God does. Who is this fool? Me. You. Now, just speaking for myself once again, I am much more comfortable and much prefer to speak about the sins of people out there. I've told you before, and maybe I've slipped into this sin. If I ever do, please call me on it. Beware of preachers that like to talk about the sins of people who aren't in the room. Because that's the way we justify ourselves and judge others. It's very satisfying, at least temporarily. And the thing is, there are very, very powerful and deceptive voices in our world that will encourage us to see ourselves as righteous and all of the sin out there. You know, the problem with the world today is those evil Islamist terrorists. No, wait. The problem with the world is the dumb Democrats and the Hillary voters. No, wait a minute. Or is it the greedy, heartless Republicans and the Trump voters? Yeah, that's the evil. No, wait. The problem is the one percenters who control all the wealth, right? And the Wall Street bankers. Or is it the welfare cheats who won't go to work? Sometimes I can't make up my mind. The problem is those misguided student protesters and their egg-headed leftist professors. Or is it the greedy corporations who pollute the environment? You see where I'm going with this. No matter where you stand and no matter what you believe, there's somebody out there who will fan that flame that says all the problem is out there. And if those people would just get their lives together, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Now, and I'm not saying that none of those problems is real, by the way. But as long as we see the problem with the world only out there, we're not hearing God's word and we're not part of God's solution for this broken world, which has to begin right here. G.K. Chesterton once again got this right. Early in the 20th century, a London newspaper invited a whole series of influential thinkers to write an essay on the topic, "What is Wrong with the World?" Chesterton submitted the shortest essay, two words, "I am." Listen, this, I want to read you a great passage from C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. "The natural life in each of us," this is a little long, but you got to listen to the whole thing, it's great stuff. "The natural life in each of us is something self-centered, something that wants to be petted and admired, to take advantage of others, to exploit the whole universe. And especially it wants to be left to itself, to keep well away from anything better or stronger or higher than it, anything that might make it feel small. It is afraid of the light and air of the spiritual world, just as people who have been brought up to be dirty are afraid of a bath. And in a sense, it is quite right. It knows that if the spiritual life gets hold of it, all its self-centeredness and self-will are going to be killed. And it is ready to fight tooth and nail to avoid that." King David, who wrote Psalm 14, he knew the only hope that we have. Remember, he's the one that prayed, "Oh, Lord, create in me a clean heart." Only you can save. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And in this psalm, David cries out in seeing that the Lord looks down from heaven and finds none righteous, every heart corrupted. Finally, in verse 7, he cries out, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad." It's the cry of David's heart is, "Lord, save us." Only you can save. Now, I want to ask you today, in the secret place in your heart that no one else sees but that you know and that God sees, what does your heart say today? Does your heart say, no, God, I'm going to live this life my way, and I'm going to hold on? Or do you, along with David, cry out, Lord, save me. Create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit within me. We have no power, brothers and sisters, to do that. But every time we come to this table, we remember the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior, who came to give us life, to restore in us what has been killed and dead by sin. So come today in complete trust and in hope, not because there's goodness and righteousness in this room, but because Christ is in this room. And Christ in you, in your heart, is the hope of glory. Would you bow with me as I lead us in prayer? O Lord, deliver us from captivity to a heart that is set against you. Create in us clean hearts, O God. Take out our hearts of stone and give us a new heart of flesh that is tender toward you, tender toward brothers and sisters in Christ, and tender toward your broken world that so desperately needs the good news of Jesus. You give us the joyful humility that comes from knowing that we are sinners who have been saved by such a great Savior and made new in Him. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.